Rembrandt's painting of the resurrection of Christ, right there. It's pretty stunning. It was one of five paintings commissioned by the Dutch court of the Passion of Christ, and we looked at a couple of them yesterday, which were the crucifixion paintings. This one of the resurrection was completed in 1639. That would have made Rembrandt like 33 years old. Our eyes are drawn to the light exploding kind of behind the angel. As the angel opens the tomb, it's pretty stunning, really. And then we see Jesus kind of down in the right corner here, beginning to rise up out of the tomb. And as we keep looking, though, that we notice in the shadows the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, thrown head over heels, terrified at the force of the angel. And I didn't bring my little pointer, but all you can see is the feet of this one guy sticking up. I mean, he's just flipped upside down. It's fairly intense and a bit violent, really. They're just terrified and overwhelmed by the force of the angel. And it makes me think how the resurrection turned the whole world upside down. Now, it would take a few generations, it's true, but eventually the entire Roman world would be upended by the resurrection of Christ and those who followed Christ. The world would never be the same. Well, how so, you might ask? How did the resurrection of Christ change things? And what does it mean to us that there is a resurrection? It's one thing to come to church and to say, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but I think the key question, whenever you're doing Bible study, whenever you're seeking God and reading His Word, is, so what? Jesus rose from the dead? Okay. What's that to us? What's that mean for us? How did that change things? This is the second in this summer series of messages that I've titled The Gospel According to Rembrandt. It's not really about Rembrandt. It's about the art of Rembrandt as he did many New Testament scenes, and going back and looking at those and getting a different perspective into the Jesus story again. It's about the Jesus story, who he is, what he did, what he means to us. So the title of today's message is What Resurrection Means for Us. And I'm talking about, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our text. Now, this is recorded in all four Gospels, of course, but the one I've chosen today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We're going to look at just this sort of incident that Rembrandt paints, the moment that of the resurrection. Matthew writes, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" 10 things resurrection means for us. That's where I want to go today. 10 specific things that the resurrection implies, means, affects us. 10. And you're thinking, wow, that's not your typical 3-point sermon. That's a 10-point sermon. I promise I'm only going to spend 10 minutes on each point. So we'll be here to... Oh, wait a minute, that's not going to work. Okay. We're going to fly through them fairly quick, trust me. What choice do you have now? I mean, you're here. Ten things resurrection means for us. Number one, resurrection means for us that Jesus is the Son of God who He claimed to be. The resurrection validated Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 1:4, the Apostle Paul writes, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." If the resurrection doesn't happen, if Jesus stays in the grave, nobody would remember Him. Nobody would worship Him. Nobody would know anything at all about Him. But because the resurrection is true, it answers a lot. It means so much to us. How can we believe Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate? The resurrection. How can we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human? The resurrection. How can we believe that Jesus is the way, the life, the truth, and the life? The resurrection. How can we believe that no one comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ alone? The resurrection. How can we believe that Jesus Christ is alive and He's with us today? The resurrection. There were others who claimed to be messiahs in the first century Palestine. And we don't remember any of them because they were all killed. And they were all forgotten. Only one was killed and then experienced a worldwide explosion of followers after his death. And that was Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the resurrection. So number one, the resurrection means for us that Jesus is the Son of God. It's validation of who He claimed to be. Second, it means that the cross is a victory. The angel identifies Jesus as the crucified one. That's interesting to me. He doesn't identify Jesus to the women who come to the tomb. He doesn't identify Jesus as the glorified one. That was true of Him. Or He doesn't identify Jesus as the powerful one or the ruler of the universe. And He was those things, would be those things. But first and foremost, the angel wanted the women to understand that He's the crucified one. He's the one who died. Our God will forever be identified with the crucified, the downtrodden, the oppressed, and those who suffer. The resurrected Christ is still the crucified one. He bore the scars of His crucifixion, now signs of His love for us. Resurrection validated His sacrifice on the cross and therefore declares the cross a victory, not a defeat. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's the resurrection that declares that sins have indeed been dealt with, been forgiven. The message of the angel closely combines the themes of crucifixion and resurrection. The latter transforms the former from bitter defeat to glorious victory. Number three, what does the resurrection mean for us? It means that joy conquers grief. So we read in verse 8 there in Matthew 28, "So the women hurried away from the tomb after they encountered the angel. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. The women began that journey to the tomb with heavy hearts and dashed dreams. Then they encounter the angel who tells them, Christ is risen, and their hearts are flooded with joy. And Jesus appeared to them, confirming the angel's good news." The joy of the resurrection can never be taken from us. No trouble, no heartache, no disappointment, no physical infirmity, not even death itself can rob us of the joy of the risen Lord who guarantees our participation in His resurrection life. We know the end of the story, and it's very good. The New Testament's full of promise for a world to come in which death itself will be abolished, in which the living God will wipe every tear from every eye. So, what does the resurrection mean? It means joy conquers grief. It doesn't mean we never grieve, but it means grief doesn't prevail in our hearts. Joy does. Number four, the resurrection means evil doesn't win after all. Colossians 2:15, the apostle writes, And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers of evil did their worst, but they could not and never will have the last word over God and over us. For all those undergoing the fires of persecution, all who suffer from oppressive disease, all who commit their cause to Him will be vindicated. The cross is not the end of the story. Those who know the darkness of Good Friday and the cross draw comfort because Sunday is coming. So we who follow Christ, we never despair that evil may finally win out, even though sometimes it looks like it's going to. In the darkest days of World War II, or the Cold War, or the current threat of radical Islamic terrorism, we do not despair, for Christ the Lord has already won. Number 5, death doesn't have the last word. And I can't put it better than Tim Keller does in his book called King's Cross. And he puts it this way: why is it so hard to face suffering? Why is it so hard to face disability and disease? Why is it so hard to do the right thing if you know it's going to cost you money, reputation, maybe even your life? Why is it so hard to face your own death or the death of loved ones? It's so hard because we think this broken world is the only world we're ever going to have. It's easy to feel as if this money is the only wealth we'll ever have, as if this body is the only body we'll ever have. But if Christ is risen, then your future is much more beautiful and so much more certain than that. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits implies more fruit to follow. So at the funeral of a Christian, we're not asking for God to do something God has never done before. We aren't hoping for something without precedent. Loss and grief is a sure thing in this life, but we don't grieve as people without hope. Death doesn't get the last word. The first resurrection, the resurrection of Christ our Lord, is the proof. It proclaims a glorious hope that death has been swallowed up in victory. Number 6, 10 things the resurrection means for us. Number 6, life makes sense. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the writer of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he asked this question, and it's the theme of his whole book. If you've never read Ecclesiastes, it's fascinating to read. And the point of his book, Ecclesiastes, is the question, to answer the question, what's the point of life? And he tells us of his search for significance in attaining wisdom and knowledge. He engages in complete self-indulgence, pursuing every pleasure he can imagine. He pursues significance in his work, in wealth, in honor and position. But in the end, he concludes, death comes to all, making everything in life completely irrelevant. A chasing after the wind, he says. Resurrection is the antidote to the hopelessness of Ecclesiastes. Life is not a pointless exercise in futility because Christ is risen. N.T. Wright, the British theologian and pastor, writes about this. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus means that the present time is shot through with great significance. What is done to the glory of God in the present is genuinely building for God's future. Acts of justice and mercy, the creation of beauty and the celebration of truth, deeds of love and the creation of communities of kindness and forgiveness, these all matter, and they matter forever." Why? Because Christ is risen. Number 7, 10 things resurrection means for us. And number 7, the beginning of new creation. There are a number of metaphors in the text of this of new creation. The first day of the week is one. The Sabbath has passed, and a new day has come. And the women came to the tomb at sunrise, or to put it as Mark does in his gospel, the sun having risen. The stones rolled away, opening the way for new life, for risen life, resurrection life. The resurrection is the greatest of the symbols of new creation. Revelation 21:5, he who seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. To quote N.T. Wright again, when Jesus rose from the dead on Easter morning, he rose as the beginning of the new world that Israel's God had always intended to make. This is the first and perhaps the most important thing to know about the meaning of Easter, that God's going to make all things new again. Number 8, our scars are redeemed. Now, Matthew doesn't mention this, but twice in the Gospel of Luke and once in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus showed his disciples his scars, the nail prints in his hand, the scar in his side where the spear went in. The resurrected Christ retained the scars from the nails and the spear. In fact, it wasn't until he showed them his hands and his side that they believed that he really was Jesus. Now, on the surface, this is simply confirming the identity of Jesus. But there's more than that in those scarred hands and feet. There is the promise of our own wounds being transformed by God into something glorious. In the resurrection, there is hope for the redemption of our wounds, and we all have them. I've got a fairly new one. I had a little bit of skin cancer removed from my head right here. So I got a scar right here last February. As scars go, it's not really a problem to live with. Many of you have far worse scars. You've lived with chronic disease, illness, ALS, diabetes, cancer, the list goes on and on. And there are emotional scars that we carry, invisible to the naked eye, but often far more challenging to bear than physical scars. Some of you live with the emotional scars of child abuse or sexual abuse or abandonment or the betrayal of someone who once vowed to love you forever. And the list goes on and on. We have scars. But a day is coming when those scars are transformed. You will find that the worst things that have ever happened to you will in the end make that transformation through the resurrection all the sweeter. The joy of your glory will be that much greater for every scar that you bear that Christ redeems. This glory of transformation is not a distant hope. The transformation begins in the moment you trust in the risen Christ. Number 9, courage conquers fear. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. And then they meet Jesus and he repeats it. The first thing he says is, do not be afraid. A new kind of courage would enter into those women who witnessed the risen Christ and in the disciples who would soon see him and in all believers down throughout the ages who believe in him. Those first disciples were transformed from cowards who would not stand by Jesus in the trial or show their faces at his execution and hid in shame from the authorities to boldly proclaiming the gospel in the marketplace, in the temple, in the synagogues, and throughout the world. Many would bravely proclaim Christ and die for him. And today, well, today, Christians are often the first to show up. The first to show up when danger in danger. The first to show up to help those who need, those who suffer. There's more persecution of Christians in the world today than at any other time in history. And yet the message of the gospel marches on, and the followers of Christ still hear his voice saying, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid." That's nine. One more. I remember a few years ago, 4 or 5 maybe, I don't remember exactly, but I read the resurrection story to a group of children. I don't remember if it was like vacation Bible school or a Sunday school class. I don't remember for sure what the scenario was. I remember it because I wrote it down, what happened. So I read the resurrection story to a group of children, and then I asked the kids, they were grade school age, why is it important for us to know that Jesus rose from the dead? How does that help us? Several hands went up because you know how kids are. You got some who raised their hand without any clue what they're going to say when they're called on. Hands went up, and the first answer centered on the cross and Jesus dying for our sins. "Well, that's right," I responded. "On the cross, Jesus died so that we can put our faith and our trust in him, and our sins can be forgiven, and we can walk with God in this life and after. So why was it important for him to come alive again after he died?" It seems like they understood, and that in Sunday school and in church and at home, they had gotten good teaching and understood the basic meaning of the cross and the forgiveness that comes through the cross. They're too young to probably understand how all that really worked, but they had the words down. But they struggled with the meaning of the purpose of the resurrection. It was like, how does that help us? And then after a few minutes, after we talked about it a little while and the kids thought some more, one little boy raised his hand. "What do you think it is?" And he said, "So we would know who to worship." Good answer. Amen indeed. Good answer. That's number 10, what the resurrection means for us. It means we know who to worship. And make no mistake about it, everybody in this world worships somebody or something. Everybody does. Some pretend they don't, but they do. We know who to worship. The resurrection proves he was and is the Son of God, and we worship him as such. The appropriate response to the resurrected Christ is to do what Mary Magdalene and the other Mary did when they realized the truth. What did they do? When they met him and they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. The resurrection was final confirmation of what they had believed before Jesus was crucified, that he was God. So they worshiped him. If we believe the resurrection story is true, I assume you do because you're here. If we believe the resurrection story is true, then we must worship Jesus as the living God. Do not underestimate the value of the sacred thing we do when we gather to sing praise to Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is not a sing-along thing. This is worship. Rembrandt's resurrection painting, if we look at it again, is really centered on the angel and the power of God working in the angel. I mean, that's what your eyes are drawn to, right? That explosion of light with the angel. Jesus is barely in the scene. And you have to kind of look for a minute to find him. Oh, yeah, he's down there in the corner. He's setting up, getting ready to come up out of the grave. We must be very careful that we don't become so enamored with the angel, and not really the angel, but so enamored with the display of power that sometimes we want and pray for, that we miss the one we're to worship and to serve. who is it that we worship and serve? It's the crucified Christ, risen from the dead. As our call to worship said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, almighty and everlasting God, we give thanks to you for the power displayed at the tomb that brought Jesus back from the dead. And we thank you for what it means for us. We thank you, Lord God, that we too will experience that resurrection power. Not just on the last day when you bring us all back to life. I mean, that's wonderful, and we look forward to that. But we experience the joy. We experience the courage of following you. We experience our scars being redeemed and renewed. We experience the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the creating new hearts within us. Lord, resurrection means all of that and more. So I pray that we'll sing like we believe with all our hearts in the crucified Christ who is risen from the dead and with us. In his name we pray. Amen. Now here's the blessing. Christ is risen. I knew you'd get that. Great job. Amen. God bless.